Some say prayer is a tool to get rid of your problems. Maybe you've heard that prayer promotes faster healing, or that your prayers can even communicate with dead relatives. Can't really do all that? What is prayer really for? Find out next on Grace to You. Search the word prayer on the internet and you'll get, 136 million results. Links on the first page alone offer everything from 10-minute prayer sessions run by Irish Jesuits to healings and miracles promised 24 hours a day. And you can buy prayer necklaces advertised to keep your prayers close to your heart. Or you can go to any number of sites on the web that will tell you how to get the answers you seek. With all that's out there, on the subject of prayer, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? Well, John MacArthur has been helping us get to the truth, the biblical truth about prayer, in his current study that concludes today called The Disciples' Prayer. You're listening to Grace to You. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave them this prayer. We're referring to it as the Disciples' Prayer, a model to follow. Here's John MacArthur with more from this helpful study.
Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to read in your hearing verses 9 to 13 again as a setting for what I want to say to you, and then we'll wrap up this final 13th verse. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's look at the phrase itself. And lead us not into temptation. Would God deliberately lead us to temptation? Look at James 1 for a minute. Would he do that? James 1:13 says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God never tempts anybody. Quite on the contrary, James 1 says, verse 14, Every man is tempted, not by God, but when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I think when he's drawn away of his own lust is that internal drawing of the flesh, and enticed, you could add in parenthesis, by Satan, is that external pull by Satan. Men sin because they're tempted, and they are tempted internally by their lust and externally by the enticement of Satan. Then when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But watch this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake at this point. When sin comes and lust comes and temptation comes, remember this, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Know this, that every gift that God ever gives is a good and a perfect gift. And that will never vary, and God will never turn from that, so that when evil comes, it comes not from God. And it is important to understand this theological truth. People hassle about this all the time. God allows evil. That's in His own choice. And we'll have to wait to eternity, if even then, to find out why. But God allows evil. God does not do evil or tempt to do evil. Everything that proceeds from God is a good and perfect thing. You have to keep that tension in your mind. God allows certain things, but they are not the expression of his heart, his mind, or his will, or his character. In fact, if you want to know what God feels about temptation, simply listen to Jesus in Matthew 26:41. Jesus said to his disciples, Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. In other words, he wanted them to avoid it. And how does Satan tempt us? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and what's the third one? 1 John 2. Pride of life. And it says, and these are of the world. They are not of the Father. You see, those things do not proceed from the Father, but from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the total is within the framework of God's allowance, for he has given men choice. He didn't make us robots to love him and to do right because we had no choice. And so God does not tempt us to do evil. Rather, God's desire is that we watch and pray and not enter into temptation. Now listen, when you sin, don't blame God. Lust comes, as the Latins used to say, ab intra, from inside, or ab extra, from outside, from Satan, but not from God. Not from God. So the first thing we want to do then is go back now to Matthew and let's apply what we've just said. Lead us not into temptation. Now we see the word temptation. Listen. We see the word temptation, and it is a very important thing to stop and see what that word means. It is the word parasmas. It is used over and over in the scripture. It is a neutral word. It doesn't mean bad. It doesn't mean good. It is simply a test or a trial. That's all it means. Now, the English word temptation means seduction to evil. But the word temptation is not always the right translation. Sometimes this word is translated test. Sometimes it's translated prove. Sometimes it's translated trial. Sometimes it's translated temptation. And that's because it can be any of those things. It is a test. It is a neutral word. We think of temptation as a seductive act which draws us into sin. But the word parasmos here, I'm convinced, would better be translated trial. Let's read it that way. Lead us not into trials, testings. Now, let me give you a thought here. Anytime there is a legitimate trial or test, there is the possibility to pass or to what? Fail, or it isn't a test. You got to have the possibility to pass or fail, succeed or not succeed. So when God brings a trial, now mark this, there is always the possibility that that trial can be turned into a temptation. Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, regarding his brother selling him into Egypt, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? For good. In every vicissitude and struggle and trial of life, God brings it along to test us, to exercise spiritual muscle, to strengthen us, to grow us to maturity. But in the midst of that, if we don't perceive it through the eyes of God, commit it to God, stand in His strength, Satan turns it into a temptation, entices our lust, draws us into sin. So mark it. The word is a very fitting word. When the prayer says, lead us not into trial, I believe the implication of the prayer is, Lord, don't ever lead us into a trial which will present to us such a temptation that we will not be able to resist it. Did you get that? Don't ever lead us into something we can't handle. Don't give us a trial that is going to become an irresistible temptation, but rather deliver us from any trial that would bring evil on us as a natural consequence. Don't put us into something we can't handle. And you know, that's just a claim of a promise, as we shall see in a little while. The term implies testing. It implies a process. And by the way, anytime you see a word like parasmos with an osmos ending on it, that is a Greek noun that the osmos ending implies a process. Don't put us into any process, any procedure, any series of circumstances, any situation that is going to draw us into irresistible sin. Now, James is assuming, and I think it has to be assumed here, that God is not going to do this. A holy, sinless, absolutely righteous God is not going to incite us to sin. He's not going to allure us into sin. He's not going to tempt us into sin. But He will bring things into our lives that become tests for us. You walk along and you pass a certain magazine, a certain book, a certain movie theater, a certain program on your television. That's a test. That's a test. It can be a test to show you your spiritual strength, cause you to grow, or if you fail, it's turned to a temptation that incites your lust and draws you into sin. You're fired from your job. might be a test. How are you going to handle it? On top, positive, joyous, committing it to the Lord? You passed. But in the midst of it, Satan says, that dirty guy that's your boss, you ought to do everything you can to ruin his reputation. Talk about him, badmouth him, gripe, complain. Say a few words to God, too, for making it tough on you. And Satan's working on the temptation end of the same circumstance while God is working on the trial. It's kind of like Matthew chapter 4. It says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be parazein, to be tested. For God, it was a test to prove his virtue. For Satan, it was a temptation to destroy his virtue, you see? And so that's the way it's going to be in our trials. That's why trials are valuable. You got to have them to grow. At the same time, they potentiate sin. Job said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, because he approached his trial the right way. And James 1 says, count it all joy when you enter a trial, because trials have their perfect work. Peter said, in this you rejoice, that now for a little while you have to suffer various parasmas, trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the trial is to prove the genuine gold of your faith. Parasmos is a trial. God's purpose is for good, but Satan tries to turn it to evil. Summing up, what are we saying? A trial is a test to prove your strength. Exercise your spiritual muscle. Develop your spiritual strength. Like God tested Abraham in the offering of Isaac, Hebrews 11, 17 says. God wanted to show what a virtuous man he was, strengthen his faith. But Satan wants to turn it to a temptation. And the cry of the verse is simply this, oh God, do not lead us or allow us not to be led. Cause us not to be led. Don't permit us to be led into a parasmos, which becomes an irresistible temptation that we can't handle. And you want to know something interesting? This means that the Lord has to work out your whole life, because there are certain things that you need to grow. But if they came to you at the wrong time in your life, while you were too young in the faith, you wouldn't handle them. Instead of growing, you'd fall to them. For example, there are certain temptations that come to me now that I never could have dealt with when I was young in the faith. Never. But as I have been strengthened, I am able now to deal with more than I was then. The Lord has to then order our whole life so that at no point in our life will we ever be tempted in a situation where we do not have the strength to resist. So Satan and the flesh enter our trials. Trials that God brings to perfect us. Trials that God brings to help us to strengthen others. Trials that God brings to teach us to trust Him. Trials that God brings to drive us to the Word of God and to our knees. And into those trials comes Satan with his temptations. And depending on how you respond, the tale will be told. So this petition, beloved, is a safeguard against presumption, and it's a safeguard against false senses of security. When you think you stand, you better take heed lest you what? Fall. Well, you think you've arrived spiritually, but you haven't. A rich and simple phrase. By the way, the word into, lead us not into, it's an interesting word. It's ace in the Greek, and some have compared it to the Hebrew lide, which means into the power of or into the hands of. So that what it's saying is, do not cause us to be led into the hands of the trial. In other words, if the trial is around us, that's one thing. But don't let us get into the hands of that trial. That's when it becomes a temptation. In other words, as long as we're in the boat, the sea can churn all it wants. Just keep us in the boat. Don't let us get in the sea, or we'll drown. Don't let us get caught in the vortex of the trial. Keep us in your hands in the midst of that trial. By the way, our dear Lord prayed the same prayer in John 17, 15, when he said to the Father, Father, I ask not that you take them out of the world, but that while they're in the world, you keep them from the evil one. Don't let them fall into the hands of or into the power of the evil one. Martin Luther said, we cannot help being exposed to the assaults, but we pray that we may not fall and perish under them, end quote. And that's the essence of it. It's a prayer for God to defend us when he tests us, so Satan and the flesh do not turn his tests into temptation, which become irresistible and draw us into lust, lust into sin. Now, how do we deal with it in the middle of the trial? When we begin to feel temptation coming, here we are in a trial, somebody's died, we've lost a beloved one, lost a job, angry at our wife or our kids, conflicts in relationships, upset with the church, whatever it is, we're in a trial, financial or emotional, psychological, social, spiritual. We're in this trial, and we're saying, all right, Lord, this is a growing time, and then Satan begins to hit at us and want to make us bitter and angry, and so how do we deal with it? I think James 4:7 gives us a simple word. We don't have time to go into it in detail, but in James 4:7 it says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, how do you do that? What do you mean, submit to God? Well, yeah, that means get under God's lordship. Would you agree with that? Get under His lordship. Well, what does that mean? That means if I'm going to submit to God and to His lordship, that means I'm going to do what He says. What does it mean to submit to God then? It means to live in submission to biblical principles. He's just quoted in verse 5. Do you think the scripture saith in vain? He's talking about the scriptures. Submit yourselves therefore to God. How has God self-disclosed Himself? How has God revealed His will? How has God revealed the principles of His lordship? How has God manifested that which He wants us to do in His word? And so as we enter into a situation of a trial, what we do then is we begin to order our responses to that trial according to the principles of the word of God. And that's how we submit to God. And as we order our life according to the principles of the Word of God, we find that in that way, we resist the devil and he will what? Flee. That's a great word, isn't it? Submitting to God is not some esoteric thing. It's not some spaced out emotional trauma. Submitting to God is ordering my life to respond in accord with the biblical revelation of God's will. And so in the midst of the trial, I say, oh God, I need your strength infused in me, and I submit to the truths of your word, and my responses and my attitudes and my actions and my thoughts and my deeds are all in submission to your word. You can pray to submit to God all you want, but until you get your life ordered, it isn't going to do any good to pray that way. You could say, I submit to you, Lord, protect me, and just keep on sinning and just keep on wrongly reacting, and you're violating the very thing you're asking for. Submitting to God is to submit to His Word. It is His Word that prunes off the sucker branches in John 15. It is His Word that is hidden in our heart that we might not sin. It is His Word that is the sword that defends us against the attack, Ephesians 6. And so that's what he's saying. How are we going to be delivered in the midst of the trial? By submitting to God. And as we submit to the truths of His Word and take up the sword of the Word of God and begin to put it into use in our lives, then in that manner we resist the devil and he flees. And that trial stays a trial and never becomes an irresistible temptation. What is this petition saying, beloved? Listen now. I want you to get it. It faces the danger of living in a cursed world where we are being battered by evil around us. It confesses our inadequacy to deal with that evil. It confesses the weakness of our flesh. It confesses the absolute lack of human resource. It takes into account the fact that we are impotent, and it demands the protection of a loving Father as we submit to His Word. My heart shrinks from trials. I don't like trials. I don't look for them. I've prayed many times in my life, Lord, bring into my life what I need to be the man you want me to be. But every time I say that, I think in my mind, boy, I don't know what I'm asking. And I'm not anxious to get into trial. As soon as I get into trial, I only think of one thing, getting out. I don't think about staying in there. I think about getting out of that thing. And I look back on trials in the past, and I actually get happy that they're over. Nobody likes them. I don't like it when somebody I love dies or somebody is hurt or some problem happens in my life. I don't like that at all. And so I don't say, Lord, I just wanted you to know that it's so wonderful. Just keep bringing them. I don't pray like that. Christ didn't pray like that. He said, let this cup pass from me. But then he turned around and said, but if this is what's necessary, Lord, then let it be. Let it be. So we cry with Christ, Father, spare me the trial. But if the trial fits your wisdom and the trial fits your way and the trial fits your will and the trial fits your plan, then protect me through the trial so that I can come out as Daniel's three friends did without even the smell of smoke. So that I can come out as Daniel did when he walked out of that lion's den untouched. Daniel needed protection in the lion's den, and so do we when we go into that trial, right? We can't do it on our own. Has to be a divine resource. Well, do you think God will hear this prayer? Do you think God will protect you from trials that are irresistible temptations that draw you into sin? I do, and it's based on the verse that I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the great verses in all the Bible. And you knew I was going to get there sooner or later, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does it say? Don't do it in your own strength, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Then verse 13. There hath no parasmas, no trial, and no temptation from Satan taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not going to get one that's sort of superhuman. You're not going to get one that isn't one that everybody else doesn't have. And in the midst of it, God is faithful. You know that in every trial, God is faithful. He has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, and He's faithful. Aren't you glad God didn't say, you know, you're going to have a lot of trials in life, and I'm going to try to hit about 1 out of 10 of them for you? Well, that would be pretty bad. He says, I'm faithful. I'll be there in every one of them. God is faithful. He will not allow you to ever be parazo, tried or tested or tempted above what you are able. Never. You can never say, well, it was too much for me. He'll never allow that. And He will always, with that trial, make the way out. Ekbasis, the way out. And you know what the way out is? The way out is through. You got to go through the trial like a tunnel. The way out is through. If you get derailed into a temptation and sin, you've missed it. The way out is through in order that you may be able to endure it. What is that saying? God never, ever, ever allows a trial that is more than you can handle. That's the answer to the request. Lead us not into trials, but deliver us from the evil or the evil one. The flesh or the devil. And He says, all right, I will never let you be tempted above your able. In other words, we're only laying claim to a promise. And if we meet the condition, we have the right to lay claim to the promise. What is the condition? Submit yourselves to the Lord and resist the devil. And that sums the prayer up. It closes with a doxology. The doxology is simply this. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. That's a doxology. You just say it. You just think it. You just offer it to God. You don't dissect it. And by the way, there's manuscript evidence that Jesus didn't even say this. That's why it's not included in some of your versions of the Bible. We don't know whether He said it or not. Some manuscripts have it, some don't. I'll tell you one thing. It's true. Amen. His is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's true. And I like it there. And it seems a fitting climax. And some commentators say they almost think it would have to have been there because the Jews would never have closed a prayer on a negative note like that. And so because it's there and because it's true, we speak it. And beautifully and wonderfully, it's an echo of 1 Chronicles 29:11, which says essentially the same thing. And whether Jesus said it or someone later added it, it's certainly true. His is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and forever. What have we learned in this prayer? All that we need is available to us. First, God gets the rightful place, the first three petitions, and then our needs are brought to Him and met in His wonderful, eternal supply.
That's John MacArthur on Grace to You with an encouraging conclusion about God's desire to answer the prayers of Christians. John calls this study the Disciples' Prayer. John, to close out this important study, what would you have to say to that person who wants to pray the way that you've been describing? He or she wants that close, consistent communication with God, but it's, well, just not happening.
Well, it comes down to your thinking and your discipline. You know, what we've tried to do in the series on the Disciples' Prayer is change your thinking. And probably you haven't heard the whole series, so let me just say, this critical series of instruction from Jesus on how to pray, how to open the windows of heaven and open the floodgate of blessing into your own life. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that? This full series on the Disciples' Prayer comes on 12 CDs or 12 MP3 downloads. You can also get the Disciples' Prayer on cassette. It's also available, that format as well. It's exclusively from Grace to You, and it will change your thinking if you will listen to it carefully. Then it becomes a matter of disciplined application. If you can't bring yourself to pray effectively and consistently, first of all, it may be because you don't understand what God is offering, how you could say no to what He waits to offer through prayer is amazing. But once you now know what is there for you in prayer, then it becomes a matter of prioritizing your life. Again, the Disciples' Prayer classic study, worth having on your own to listen to again and again, available on 12 CDs, MP3 downloads, or cassettes.
Let me respond to John's encouragement there and say this. Don't get the Disciples' Prayer study unless you intend to apply it to your prayer life. If you will apply it, your worship and your closeness to the Father will be radically transformed. That's how powerful Jesus' instructions on prayer are. Again, ask for the study called The Disciples' Prayer as you contact us today. The price for this study, 12 CDs, called The Disciples' Prayer, is $54. Shipping is included free. The MP3s for the entire series, $36. So buy MP3s or CDs from the website, gty.org, or purchase the compact discs by calling the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, when you get in touch, be certain to spell out the call letters of this station. That's vitally important to our planning for future. Also, keep in mind that Grace to You is listener-funded, so your support helps John's verse-by-verse Bible teaching, not only to you, but others around you and many folks down the block and around the world. Call us today at 1-800-55-GRACE or write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember to order the CDs or cassette copies of this radio study that John has completed today to listen to again. You'll need to mention the title, The Disciples' Prayer. Just call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And now on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, we pray you have a great weekend. Join us Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Want to go out with the gang after work? A question you may have asked. Reaching your coworkers for Christ and remaining set apart requires wisdom. We'll talk about that Monday on Grace to You.